Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, focusing and featuring Jesus Christ, the everlasting Word of God made flesh, the Savior on earth, the leader to heaven of His adopted children. We looked this morning at the topic, the marvelous monopoly on salvation. The marvelous monopoly on salvation. With the subheading, prophesying with power and featuring the feet. How precise are the prophets, the prophecies of God which appear in His only authorized book to mankind, the Bible? For example, go to Jeremiah 25. It's in this chapter that God tells us that Israel, as a punishment for its endless departures from the truth, will be sent to Babylon. This whole land, verse 11, shall be desolate and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, not 69, 70, an approximation. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon. He was the aggressive Nazi-type nation that would take away the Jews from their own land for 70 years. For their iniquities, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. It will come to pass when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, and therefore their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation, which it was. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. 70 years. Not in a prison. Transported to Babylon. All natural and normal ties broken. But after 70 years, back. Such was the prediction. We have read this morning Isaiah 48, where God is protesting to the Israelites that again and again they have failed to take His word solemnly, carefully, and to do it. They have been saying, oh, we follow idols. But it is only God who has foretold all the things which are to happen. 48:6, you have heard, seal this, and you will not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you didn't know them. They're created now, not from the beginning, before this day. You haven't heard them. Lest you say, of course, I knew them. Surely you did not know. So God is teaching them truth. To respond to faithfulness. To respond to stupendous sallies into the future. In order to assure them that their God is beyond time. Then there is to be a change of position. The various nations which would attack Assyria and then Babylon, Israel, they would have their changes, but Israel would be brought through. Assyria, for example. The Nineveh, which salted Jerusalem, but was itself salted. Its remnants and the remains lost, the mounds of sand. So Assyria and Babylon had their successive attacks, Babylon the latter. But then God will remember. Dinah has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my God has forgotten me. 49:14 of Isaiah. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Israel has a perpetual relation to the Lord, which to this day is being verified as the world is staggered at the technical inventions, the agricultural marvels, the technical wonders, which are proceeding apace in Israel, attracting more and more firms who want to be amongst all the action. Yet I will not forget you. Verse 16 of chapter 49 of Isaiah. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. It's not just a figure. That was the cross. That's showing how deep it goes. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All those gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them as in an ornament. And so those like the king of Assyria, for example, one of the two great opponents, Assyria and Babylon, would themselves be made to be servants. Chapter 27 of Jeremiah. I have made the earth, 25, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. God appointed Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, as a punishment source. But then, when he had his day, he himself would be punished, just like the Nazis. So, verse 7, shall all nations serve him and his son and his son's son. There are going to be a few generations of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar's offspring. Until the time, not going to go on forever, of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. It's just a short time that these testing times flow. Hitler didn't end in glory, nor did Saddam Hussein, nor did Stalin. To come that the nation, the kingdom, which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, shall not put its neck under the yoke, will not accept the punishment, then they will be dealt with more stringently. I also, verse 12, spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. In other words, submit, take your 70 years and so forth. Why would you die? Verse 13 of chapter 27 of Jeremiah. Why would you die? The great lament of Ezekiel 33:11. Why would you die, found here again in Isaiah, in Jeremiah 27:13? Why would you die? You can imagine a young son, age 18, drinking himself to death, and the father saying, why will you die? You and your people by the sword, the Lord has spoken against a nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Why rebel against him when I have appointed him as a discipline? If you do, you're just seeking murder for yourselves. That is always the great call against sin that will not resolve. Why? Die! And then, having seen that there would be sons and grandsons of Nebuchadnezzar before all the time they had to spend there was up. In other words, he'd have quite a long reign, he and his descendants, which of course happened. We now get the name of the king. Now, what was being said was this: for 70 years you will be captives in Babylon, in Babylon, then you will be set loose. It will be a marvelous thing. There will be a new empire. Daniel chapter 8 tells us the name of it that will come: Media Persia. And there will be a wonderful king. I'll name him, says God in Isaiah 44 and 45. I'll name this coming king after you've been captive 70 years. I will name the one who will let you go free. The name will be, in 70 years, Cyrus. And it was. And there's a cylinder of writing called the Cyrus Cylinder, which archaeologists found, showing that Cyrus did indeed become king in the new Media Persia Empire that Daniel predicted. He did indeed become king. He did indeed say just what God said he would say when his time came. He said to the Jews, go home if you want to. Go back to Israel if you want to, and there'll be no charge. It'll cost you nothing. I will provide. Go back, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. Prediction. Prediction. And what an ending to look forward to. You see that in Isaiah 44, for example. Let's look at the end of Isaiah 44. The prediction of Isaiah. I think I'll read this bit here, Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers. When false prophets predict things, they don't work. When God predicts things, they do. So God said he frustrates the signs of the babblers. When false prophets start saying things, they don't come to pass. And in Israel, that meant death. Who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. He exhibits the foolishness of those who falsely prophesy and don't understand. Who confirms the word, on the other hand, of his servant. When he sends a true prophet, he makes what that prophet says happen and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, and don't forget the terrific destruction is going to come, you shall be inhabited. You won't be like Nineveh. You won't be like Babylon. You will be rebuilt and your temple. Who says Jerusalem, and is still being rebuilt, isn't it, with 8 million people. Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. Well, that was prophecy, and it happened. And I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He names him. Long before he ever was born, It says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Who names him the imperial party? He is my shepherd. He's going to look after you like a shepherd. He's going to send you back. He's going to make sure that you can go freely. It's not going to cost you anything. I will pay. That's what he was going to say, and that's what he said. The prophecies all came true, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. Just what he said. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Even the temple. Cyrus was a most remarkable man. His idea was, let's not have all this harshness that Babylon's been imposing, the last empire. Now I've come along, let's do it differently. All of you, follow your own religions. Jews, if you want to, go back to your land, I'll pay. And the temple, I will provide for the materials, I will provide that the temple be built. I'll cover it. All predicted. Precise prophecy. And the provisions that Cyrus made were very generous. So much wood, so much this, that, and the other. All the things the governors of the area were instructed. When the Jews come back, give them this stuff. Don't tax them. Do this, do that. Certain people and so forth. In fact, Cyrus even sent back the golden treasures that were sitting in the Jewish temple. He came, conquered, destroyed, took all this hugely valuable materials and craftsmanship from the temple. And when the time was past, when Cyrus came and replaced the king of Babylon, Cyrus said, take the material back. Fancy. You can take back all your magnificent gold work for the temple. You can take it. And all these things were done. Ezra and Nehemiah tells you a record. And so we come next to another thing that was foretold. It was foretold over 1,000 years before it happened. In fact, it was told in what's called the Proto-Evangelion, that is to say the early gospel, right in the Garden of Eden. There will come someone from woman who, a child down the line, will trample on the head of the servant, of the serpent, that is, will deal with the devil. And that, Genesis 3:15, that was a promise of the Messiah from the first, carried on in the Psalms by David as in 22:69, 110, and so on, and carried on in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, the prophets. Foolish and slow of heart, said Christ to the disciples, not to have known the Son of Man must suffer, and afterwards comes the glory. And so it was predicted. In fact, if you look at Isaiah, which I suggest you do, 52 and 53, with which you are probably quite familiar, but if you look at them from this perspective, this is telling the gospel as a prediction. Now, it's been suggested this way and it's been touched on that way, but this is making a prediction of the gospel. Fifty-two, fourteen. As many were astonished to you. So his face was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Marred, of course, means brutalized, spoiled. And his form more than the sons of men. He was almost dehumanized. so shall he sprinkle many nations. We'll come to that later. But the sprinkling is taken from their method of sacrifice. They used to sprinkle very holy objects with blood as a sign that the thing was brought to God through sacrifice, and that was how he accepted it. And the sacrifice was of life, represented by drops of blood sprinkled. So shall he sprinkle many nations means, so he will give salvation to many nations, as if they were sprinkled by endless blood and their sins covered. So it is a metaphor, of course. He shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut the mouth of them. Kings shall be staggered at his grace, at his power. Kings shall shut their mouth at him. They can't compete. They can't contest. For what had not been told them, they shall see. They've never seen such things. And what had not they had not heard, they shall consider. Continue through Isaiah 53. It goes on predicting the gospel in detail. That's a prediction. And if it hadn't happened, Christianity would have gone fat. But it did happen. That entire idea of the gospel was presented in detail as if he were preaching yesterday in Isaiah 53, around 700 BC. The gospel of grace in detail predicted. And it was to all people. We'll take a look while we're at Isaiah. He shall sprinkle many nations. In other words, this was for the world and not just for Israel. Sprinkle. He will be a sacrificial victim available to faith for many nations. It is an international gospel which is being predicted. In Isaiah 54:5 it says, your maker is your husband. His affectionate care is like a husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Now listen to this. This is the international gospel. He is called the God of the whole earth. And that's Isaiah 54:5. Feet. Feet are a feature. You see that feet in Isaiah 52:7. So wonderful is this explosion of grace. This charter of kindness. That even the feet which carry it to different nations, missionaries, and so on. How beautiful upon the mountains, as they are overcoming distance problems, the people who spread the gospel throughout the world get beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet. In other words, even their least feature, the feet which touch the ground, they, not the eyes or hair, the feet will be called beautiful because of what they are doing in transmitting the gospel of grace. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Touched off also in them. And so we then move up from the feet to the head. From the feet to the head itself. Now, before we do that, I want you to think. We were looking at Isaiah 44 and 45, telling us the name of the next imperial conqueror, Cyrus, way down the line of time, but God telling all about it as though it was yesterday. We were reading about Cyrus. God said, I will name him. He'll let you go through freely. You won't have any charge. He'll make sure that Jerusalem is rebuilt. He'll make sure that your temple is rebuilt when he, Cyrus of Media and Persia, replaces the old king of Babylon. These things will happen. Now, if God was able to make sure of Cyrus, of the next empire, to predict it, and to say what the man would do, how he'd do an extraordinary thing, let the people go free, how much more could he speak of the coming of his son, who also would let the people go free from their sins and their guilt and their evil destiny? And he did. He foretold Christ. Christ would let them go freely back to God. He would save their souls. He would cover their cost, the cost of redemption. He would cover. They would be rebuilt. The New Testament word, regeneration. They would be made new, just like the Jewish temple, so individual people coming to the Lord. The Savior would be named. He would be specified through the line of David. He would come from heaven. He would display power that makes the atomic bomb look miserable by comparison. He would transfix thousands of people, speak to them, draw them, heal them by the thousand. Different nations, people would come into Israel to receive from what he gave. He stopped the hearts almost of the religious leaders who were false at that time. So they said, you altogether don't understand, said the high priest. It is necessary that one man should die for the people. The idea, if we kill this Jesus Christ, then the Roman Empire won't get upset and we'll be delivered from any upsets. I mean, he's only one man, kill him. That's what you got to do. So they did it. Jesus said an answer to that. What became of these clever priests? Well, a couple of thousand years out of the land, that was all. A couple of thousand years. The cost grows, doesn't it? And the cost grew for Christ, who bore the increment of cost as man became more and more a moldy mess, filled with sins and wars and diseases and upsets and protests and denials of God and atheists coming in to replace Christian testimony, as in Victoria, in many respects, into the government. Backwards the world is turning, and forwards only to the ghettos of sin and to disasters of destiny without deity. Of course it is terrible. What do you expect? Like leaving your head out, leaving the head of your race, place, grace out, as this world is doing, as it bickers endlessly. So we move up to the head. And for that we turn back to Isaiah 52. It was predicted. I could take it in the New Testament as in Luke. We could see all the various things. We could see how the soldiers clouted Christ. We could see how they dehumanized his appearance as they led him off to drip to death. We can see all that. But let's see it in the prophecy, because this sermon is upon prophesying with precision and featuring the feet. But now we're going to move up the body to the head. Verse 14 of Isaiah 52. Just as many were astonished at you. Why? Why were they astonished at this Messiah who was to come? Because his visage, which means face, his countenance, his visage was so marred. Look at that, will you, Bill? What is it? Look at that man's face. Goodness, what they've done to him. Marred, spoilt, ruined. His visage was so marred, more than any man. It was a travesty, it was a tragedy, and it was a triumph for evil. So it appeared. But actually it was God's payment of the cost. And his form is marred, is spoilt, is ruined, more than the sons of men. Just as that is the case, so, verse 15, shall he sprinkle, as we've been seeing, many nations. So you see, we've moved from the beautiful feet carrying the message until the many nations who will have the gospel offered and the blood of Christ available to cover the cost of pardoning their sin with justice. For Christ bore the brunt. Kings shall shut their mouths of them. What they've not been told, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. And now the same Christ is himself the head of the church. He's got a head of Satan. He's brought things to a head in the world. As in Matthew 24:22. The world flesh couldn't continue unless he came back. The plague that we're currently having with its sub-varieties coming along is just one of plagues in Matthew 24 predicted by Christ. But there are not only plagues, there are things that have come to the head, Christ's head, and in him is the one of whom it is said, by his stripes, by his being whipped, we are healed. And then still speaking of those who have been healed, it says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And speaking of Christians, he has laid upon him the iniquity, the evil, the sin of us all. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that Christ was made available, and for us who believe, on him is laid the sin of us all, because it has been received, the sacrifice. We thank thee for the head of the church. We thank thee that you're bringing things to a head. And we thank you that there's no headless monster as within so many of the empires, but there is a magnificent head, and the people who tell of it, even they have beautiful feet. Amen.